So once again, we are back on a Friday night studying the book of Isaiah. And we are in a portion of scripture that is called the Book of Consolation. This started back in chapter 40. So that last 27 chapters are called the Book of Consolation. And if you remember, we had divided up those 27 chapters into section of 9. The first 9 chapters that deals with or speaks to us about the God the Father's dealing with Israel. The next 9 chapters speaks to us about God the Son dealing with Israel. And then the portion of the scripture that we are in, it's the portion where the Holy Spirit is dealing with the nation of Israel. As we go into this this chapter, once again, I just want to remind you that although it sounds a lot like what is happening right now, especially as people come to Jesus, as the church is being built up, that this is speaking to a church. But we must keep in mind this scripture, these words are written in context of the nation of Israel. It is for the Jewish people. We must remember that. That doesn't mean we cannot learn from that, because of course we can, and I'm going to give you a couple of practical application, hopefully, by the end of the Bible study today. So let me give you a quote. Perhaps you have heard of a guy named John Edwards, considered to be a greatest preacher on American soil. Maybe many of you have heard of him, and this is something that he said. He said, "Grace is but a glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected." And what we are trying to, what it, that quote says, and what we are going to see today in the portion of scripture that we are studying, it's whatever that begins or starts with God's grace will lead to God's glory. So God's grace leads us to God's glory. And that's very important for us to understand, because the work that has begun in us by the grace of God, right, should bring glory to God. And the chapter that is in front of us today, it is a chapter that speaks to us about the glory of God. Glory of God. And I want to speak to you about that glory of God for a few minutes. So let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. This is when we started this portion of the scripture, this, as it's called many times, as the New Testament. The last 27 verses of the book of Isaiah, in that chapter 40, verse 5, tells us, "Is the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And some of you may recall that we had a wonderful Bible study, especially when we were discussing this particular verse in chapter 40. And what we have here is that the God's glory will be revealed, all the flesh will see it, okay, because it is the God the Father who has spoken it. So it's important who speaks the prophecy, right? And it's the God who's telling us that for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what is the glory of God? What does the scripture teach us about this? For that, I want to show you a couple of verses from the Old Testament. And are we going to tie that up with the church age and what we are going to be looking at here in chapter 16? All the way back in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35, I'm going to read it for you. If you choose to, you can turn with me. I am only going to read the first two verses, verse 34 and 35, but you can read up to 38. Just for if you want to get a further detail on what we are speaking of today. So in Exodus chapter 40, remember, those of you who have been part of the Exodus Bible study, which we finished a few weeks ago, they have just come out of Egypt, and they have built a tabernacle. God has asked them to build a tabernacle, and we studied that tabernacle in detail in the book of Exodus, that everything in the tabernacle represents Jesus. If you recall, every piece of furniture, everything that surrounds tabernacle, all of it has to do with Jesus and his ministry on the earth, what he was going to do, what we learn in the gospel. So in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You see that? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there was a presence of God with them in this tabernacle all the time. But then when we fast forward a little bit and when we get into the 1 Samuel chapter 4, now Israel is sinning. And because of their sin, this glory that was with them in the tabernacle left. And so the 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 21 says this. Okay, it says, "Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel.'" See, the glory departed because the sons of Israel, they were not living according to God's commandment. They were not living the life that they should have lived. And so the glory has departed from Israel. Fast forward a few books, a little time in the history. When we come into the 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 11, this is when Solomon now has built a temple to God. A beautiful, marvelous structure, right? We still talk about Solomon's temple that he built. And over there in the 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 11, this is what it says. It says, "So that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." So the glory that had departed in the book of Samuel has now, with the new temple that Solomon has built, once again the cloud is over there and the glory has entered the temple. Again, the presence of God is in their midst. And remember this as we go through some of the scripture that we are going to go through today. Now, fast forward quite a few years, okay, and when we come to the book of Ezekiel, they're about to go into the captivity. And when you read Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 3, and I'm not going to read all these verses because there are a lot of verses, but what we will find over there, I will give you the reference so you can study it on your own time. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 4 and 18, Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 22 and 23, it talks to us about the glory of God once again leaving Israel and the temple. And what you will find when you read this lengthy portion and a few of the verses that I gave you is that first the glory departed and it was at the door of the temple, then the city, and then the mountain, and then it departed. And so the glory of God had once again departed the temple, and it was because of the disobedience of the sons of Israel. So again, when we hear about the glory once again, is in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, 14, a portion of scripture most of you are probably very familiar with. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" is literally tabernacle. Okay, that it should read, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld" whose glory? "His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now once again, we have God's glory on the earth in the human form of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that glory is what we see in the form of the Holy Spirit in the church. Okay, let me give you a couple of verses. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 22, this is what Paul tells us there. It says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," meaning the church, right? It's not talking about some physical building. This is talking about the church being fitted together, right? Just like how the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, you know, when they built that temple, the stones were carried from the quarry and they were put together in Jerusalem and they fitted perfectly together. There was, you know, it says specifically no chisel or hammer was used on those stones. Nobody could hear that building go up. Much like nobody hears when the church is being built, but the church is being built. Okay? And so it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for what? A dwelling place of God. In what? The Spirit. Once again, it is speaking of the glory of God. Okay? And that is what we are going to be looking at here in the two chapters that we are going to be studying today. Yes, I said two chapters. One last reference, just so we know and we can connect individually. I just spoke to you about church. Okay? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, let me just read it first, and then I'm going to give you a context of this verse, okay? It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, where is the temple? Within us, right? That's where the glory of God resides in us. Now, this is God's dealing with us, okay, under the new covenant, under the gospel, the Gentiles, the church. That is not the case with the Israelites. Now, okay, just for a clarification, if a Jewish person right now comes and accepts Jesus as the Messiah, as a Lord and Savior, he has the same blessing as we do, right? When I say it's not the dealing with Israel, I'm talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, not an individual Jewish person, because in Christ, everybody, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, right? There is no Gentile, there is no man, no woman. It's in Jesus, we are all one. So just keep that in mind, right? But when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we know that the Holy Spirit resides in us, meaning the glory of God is tabernacling with us, okay? Now, the context of the 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, if you read from the beginning, maybe probably verse 12 or so, it is talking about sexual sin. Right, it's talking about you cannot be in one body with a prostitute or a harlot, okay? Because the church of Corinth had an issue with the carnality. There was sexual immorality. Book of Corinthians is a wonderful book, a very practical book, a book that a church should study together, because it shows all the problems that we face today and the answers that the Paul provides, okay? So in that context, guys, that our body, okay, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is the glory of God. I'm giving you a whole picture of the glory of God. Why am I giving you this very long introduction to our Bible study today? Because what we are going to study today, okay, is about the glory of God once again on the earth. This is speaking of the second coming of Jesus. This is talking about that end time when Israel and rest of us, all the flesh, as we read in chapter 40, verse 5, all the flesh are going to witness the glory of God on this earth. And that is the context that we have. And as I said, hopefully at the end of the Bible study, we will have a couple of minutes to give you some practical suggestions from this portion of scripture. Now, when you read this, I hope some of you read this chapter. If not, we are going to read it together. It's a pretty simple chapter. Any one of you can probably do this Bible study as you read it. It is pretty self-explanatory text. There is no deep hidden meaning in here, but I am the one who's who's reading, so I'll lead the Bible study, and let's see what God has to show us, right? So chapter 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." It doesn't say you are the light that has come. It says, "For your light has come." Who is the light that we are speaking of here? Jesus Christ, right? Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, okay? It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk where? In the darkness, but have the light of what? Life." Okay? And so, if you, those of you who were here for the last Bible study, when we started this portion of scripture, this last 9 chapters where we are looking at the dealing of Holy Spirit with the nation of Israel, it started with hypocrisy. Right, it started with the fasting and how they were their fasting was completely against what God had commanded, and we looked at the destruction that is awaiting them in the in chapter 59. It talked about, if you look at chapter 59 verses 9 and 10, it talks about the darkness that you are engulfed. Matter of fact, why don't we turn there? Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 9 and 10. Look what it says over there. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light." Okay, what are they looking for? "We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as we had no eyes. We stumble at a noonday as at a twilight. We are as dead men in a desolate places." And we had gone into details of what this meant, but this is the condition they were in. And now, as we open up chapter 60, what does it say? "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Right? There is, when you rise, the light is always associated with action. When in the morning, when the sunlight comes, what happens? All of us say, we got to get up. We got to do something. At nighttime, when the darkness falls, we turn in and we go to sleep. The light always requires action. And so when the light of God shines in your heart, when you come to the knowledge of Jesus, when you understand that you are a sinner and you need a savior, that requires an action. Very first action is that we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, right? But after that, you need to shine as well. First, you arise, you wake up from being dead to being alive. Then you shine, meaning that you are sharing the gospel with other people. Like when you look at the sun and the moon, the sun, there is a sunlight. The moon doesn't have any light. What is moon doing? Moon is reflecting the sunlight, right? That is moon. That's the moonlight. And that is what we are supposed to do. There is no light in us. We don't have any light in us. We are reflecting the light of the sun, S-O-N. And that's the light that the world sees in us. And so here it says, "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." You see, this is to the nation of Israel. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now, this is speaking about the end time. This is speaking about the end time, right? When we look at, I just read to you John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus talks about the light. Okay, and we have studied that portion of scripture. When you turn to chapter 9, what is the very first thing? I'm going to read a verse from chapter 9. Who do we come across? Right? When John chapter 9, when it opens up, it's a blind man. Blind man from where? From the birth. Right? And look what it says in John chapter 9, verse 5. This is what it says. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Right? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking. And he was not just speaking that until I'm crucified. As long as Jesus is on this earth, right? And there are people proclaiming his name, he is the light of the world. There is no other way. If you are not in the light of Jesus, means what? You are in the darkness. You are in the darkness, right? And you know what? I gotta show you some other stuff. Before we go there, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Yes, I'm still going to do two chapters. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Look what it says over there, okay? It says, "You are the light of the world." Speaking right to us, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives a light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Action.
And what is the reason for that action? So they may glorify you. So they may praise you, right? No, so they may glorify the God, the Father. That is the reason, right? And this is something we need to understand. This the first couple of verses that we need to understand the time it's speaking about. Let me show you our Christmas scripture. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And I don't have that in front of me, so I gotta pull it with you. Isaiah chapter 9. And we are still on the topic. I'm not going all over the place. We are still on the topic that we are discussing here. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says this, okay? It says, "The people who walked in the darkness have seen what? A great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Okay, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garment rolled in blood will be used to burning and fuel of fire." Right? And now, this is a portion of scripture you are very familiar with. Verse 6, what does it say? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given."
Light of the world.
Light of the world. Okay? But, right, when we read this portion of scripture, we continue reading verse 6, right? Only the first part that I read speaks to Jesus's first coming. Okay, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That is Jesus's first coming. The rest of it hasn't happened. That's what we are looking at in chapter 60. Right? "For the government will be upon his shoulder." Was a government upon his shoulder? No. But the time is coming in the kingdom age where the government will be upon him. Okay? And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Right? The time is coming when this prophecy will be fulfilled. So remember, there is the first coming and then there is the second coming. So often we read verse 6 and we say, oh, this is whole Christmas text, but it is not. It is talking about both the first coming as well as the second coming, which we will see again in few verses in the portion of scripture that we are studying. Okay. Now, when you talk about this light, okay, in your time, you can read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Only thing I'm going to read to you is, I'm going to have to read the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Actually, we're going to start at verse 8. That's where we're going to look at, okay? Again, we are still on the point about the light and the darkness. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Look, be pay attention to what it says over there, right? It doesn't say, for you were once in darkness, right? It says, for you were once darkness. You yourself were darkness. That's what we just read in chapter 60, verse 2. It says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruit works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Right? Is that the same thing we opened up the Isaiah chapter 60? Arise and shine. God will give you light. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60 and pick up where we left off in verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. This is the condition of the earth that or the world when Jesus comes back. There is going to be utter darkness. We know how people are people are going to be sinful, how the sin is going to be abound. And we can always say that that is always happening and then people improve. There is always that cycle. Right, like the one we see in the book of Judges. But this is talking about utter darkness. Right, this is talking about when we look at Second Timothy chapter 3 in that end time where people will, they will have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. Well, they will find teachers who tickle their ear and that kind of an environment. Amos chapter 5 verse 18 talks about this. A day of the Lord. It says, woe to you, Amos chapter 5 verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It's in the book of Amos, right, that it talks about that there will be a famine of what? The word of God, right? And that's what it's talking about. It will be in darkness and not light. And so that's where people are. And look, and in that condition, the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Again, this is, we are going to see visibly Jesus Christ and his glory. Much like what we saw in the book of Exodus and the first king. Then he says, the Gentiles shall come to your light. Okay, Gentiles shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Be very careful that you do not misunderstand. It does not say the Gentiles will come to you, because this is talking about Jerusalem. This is talking about Israel. It says the Gentiles shall come to what? Not to Jerusalem, not to Israel, to your light. Who is the light? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Right? It's not about bringing people to our church. It's not about people bringing people to a certain nation. It is speaking about bringing them to Messiah. And the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. All right, we have been looking at in the book of Isaiah that at the end time, God will gather all the lost tribes. And this is what we are going to look at and how they are going to come back to Jerusalem. Every single Jewish person from every corner of the world, they will all gather back into Jerusalem under the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this is all of this text is very self-explanatory. So look what it says. It says, then you shall see and become radiant and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of this sea shall be turned to you. Right? All of these verses is speaking about the prosperity that is going to be in that kingdom in Jerusalem. Right? It says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Right? People will bring things to Jerusalem, perhaps because that millennium kingdom is being built Okay, it says the multitude of camel shall cover your land. What is the reason for mentioning the camels? What are the camels associated with? Long travel in the desert, right? So that's how people are coming back to you. It says the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those of Seba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. That's an important verse to remember, okay? Because when in the first coming of Jesus, what was this? Gold, incense, and what? Myrrh. Because myrrh represents his death. Now Jesus is the king, and all they are bringing is the gold and the incense. That's a very, very important verse over there, right? It says, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. That Lord is, if you notice in your Bible, it's all capital. That's Yahweh it is speaking about, the one true God. Okay, not just any God. And it says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. What is that speaking of? Once again, it is speaking of the prosperity, but those two names that you see over there, the Kedar and Nebaioth, right? Those are two sons of, you know who? Ishmael. Nebaioth is the firstborn of Ishmael, just like Isaac, right? And through Jacob, who had 12 sons, Ishmael also had 12 sons. And he's basically what it is saying is this Gentile nations, their wealth, their prosperity, it is all going to be gathered to you. Everything is coming to Jerusalem. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. Not your altar, my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Who is doing the glorifying? God himself. I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Right? The dove is speaking of to us the peace. Okay? The peace. That it will be there. We saw the glory that is in the cloud. Okay. As we move ahead, it says, surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel. Again, abundance. They are bringing wealth into Israel. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. And what that verse is saying is, okay, no longer you are going to be doing any work. The sons of foreigners, they will build your wall. The kings will minister to you, right? Because in my wrath, meaning in Babylon, remember, this is being read while they are in a captivity in Babylon. So think about the amazing blessing that is hidden in here. And he's saying, in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you. You know, remember that verse. If you are going through a difficult time, right? If there is some kind of a trial in your life, okay, perhaps you have been disobedient, and perhaps you feel like you are under the wrath of God. Remember this verse. It says, for in my wrath I struck you, but God is always merciful. He is always merciful. He will show his mercy upon you. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually, and they shall not be shut day or night. What is he talking about? There is so much wealth coming from all over the world into Jerusalem that they have to keep the gate open even at nighttime. Remember, in the old days, the gate was closed at nighttime because that's when the enemies attacked. So in this, it also talks about the protection, that there is no enemies, as we will read in few verses. There is no danger of an attack, right? There is no threat to Israel. It says that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. You see what I said? There is no threat to them, and those nations shall be utterly rude. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the sole of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You see the blessing that is awaiting in that millennium kingdom. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We are going to come back to some of these verses, so I'm not spending too much time. Right. Jesus Christ, yes. And all of these things that we just read, all the blessing,
yeah.
How he's going to bless them, how there's going to be eternal excellence, and how they're going to be blessed. It's all because, so you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. That's always the purpose. That we will come to the realization, the knowledge of one true God. Right? Verse 17, it says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. You know, bronze in the Bible is a metal of judgment. Right? That's why you go into Revelation chapter 1, somewhere around from verse 12 to 19, what you see is he has a bronze on his leg. As we look up, what you see is the judgment. Okay? The gold is not. So it's talking about here that instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. Okay? And it says, I will also make you officers peace and your magistrate righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Okay, just remember that verse 18. We will come back to it at the end of the Bible study. Verse 19, it says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. This is the covenant that we are speaking about. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, right? It says, and your God, your glory, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. This is Revelation chapter 20, chapter 21 language, right? This seems like the new heaven. But there is no more death. There is no more crying. You don't need sun because Jesus is the sun, the light that we will see at that time. Look at verse 21, and it's a verse that we'll spend a couple of minutes on. It says, also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And you see that last very a sentence that I read, that is something we need to remember. I already mentioned to you once, it says that I may be glorified. God is going to do all of these things. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting and the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Every good thing that is happening in your world, in your life, in your family, in your church, it is not so people can praise us. It is because that he may be glorified. He may be glorified. And the blessing that we are looking at here is for that reason. It's not because the Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel are so righteous that they deserve this, that they have suffered so much that they deserve this. No, because God would be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Okay? And that's an important verse for us to remember. All of these things are going to happen. Who is going to make them happen? God is going to make them up. He is going to hasten it. He sets the time. When is the rapture? You know, some of us talk about it. I wish we were raptured tomorrow. I wish we will rapture in a year. Some people say it might be thousands of years before Jesus comes again. You know what? Nobody knows the day and the time. It will be hastened when God deems it that this is the time. We need to be faithful until that day. Amen? So now let's go to chapter 61 and verse 1. Okay? Chapter 61, verse 1. This is a short chapter. Again, it talks about here very first verse. As I read it, I want you to see the Trinity in the verse 1. This is a verse that we have discussed throughout the study of the Isaiah. There are a number of times where I brought you to chapter 61 to show you something. This is what Jesus read when he got up in the Gospel of Luke in the synagogue. He opened to the book of Isaiah chapter 61 and he read this. So we have referenced this verse number of times throughout this study, okay? But look at the Trinity that is present here, right? It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, which is what? The Holy Spirit, right? Because the Lord is capitalized, is speaking of God the Father, has anointed me. Who is speaking here? Jesus is speaking. He's addressing the Holy Spirit. He's addressing God the Father. That's your Trinity right there. To preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. When we reference this verse, especially when we looked at in the New Testament, when Jesus read this chapter, he read this and he sat down. He never read verse 2. It's part of the same prophecy. But in the verse 1 is his first coming. What we are going to read now is his second coming. That's why Jesus didn't read it when he was on this earth, when he opened up the book of Isaiah. And you can go and check for yourself in, I think it's in Luke chapter 4. Don't quote me on that, but you can find it easily where he gets up and he reads. He did not read this part. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That is the darkness that we are speaking about. The vengeance of God. That is when God is going to come to judge, right? To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, right? Perhaps some of you know, we are familiar with the lyrics on the songs, right? Very famous song. It talks about beauty for ashes, right? Matter of fact, I know all of you who are listening are very familiar with the song, and I forget the guy's name right now, who wrote the song Joy to the World. He was thinking about chapter 61 when he wrote that song. If you think of the lyrics, Joy to the World, right? The Christ has come. He was speaking about this. Wonderful song. It does not apply. That song is for the second coming when the joy. That is what he's speaking about here. It says to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Okay. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay. That he may be glorified. Now turn with me. Let me give you a little bit of a background on this, okay? And I know I'm running against the clock, but let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30. This is very beginning, right? When we started this Bible study, it seems like a long, long time ago, right? But we were studying in Isaiah chapter 1, the condition of the nation of Israel. And in that first 39 chapters, we were looking at the judgment, right? There was a lot of judgment. And this is what God said to them, to the nation of Israel, right? In verse 30, it says, for you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. That has no water. This is the condition of Israel. Just the last Bible study in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. This is what God said to them, okay? It says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You see the condition in chapter 1 where they are barren, right? As a garden that has no water. When we come into the kingdom in chapter 58 verse 11, now there are, it says, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Okay? Here in verse 3, right in the middle of the verse, right? Look what it says, that they may be called trees of righteousness. You see, from verse 30 in chapter 1, where they were barren, to chapter 61 in that millennium kingdom, that they will be called what? The trees of righteousness. I hope some of you recall the study from a couple of weeks ago where there was so much pagan worship surrounding the trees, right? But here in the millennium kingdom, they become the trees of righteousness. So it's important for us to understand this portion of scripture, right? And just, you know what? All of you know this, so I'm not going to take you there, right? But in the context of what we are looking at here, the trees of righteousness and all of those things, right? What does Psalm 1 say? You are a tree planted by where? Water. Read the first three verses and then look at the blessing, right? That you are a tree planted by. That's the tree of righteousness. That's the teaching in that Psalm 1, first three verses. Okay, it says, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, what is the reason for all of this? That he may be glorified. Okay, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. At that time, they are going to be rebuilders. Right? Putting things together. There will be a reconciliation. And we will come back to this verse in a minute. It says verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your wine dresser. Remember what I said earlier in chapter 60, when the sons of foreigners, now here is further explanation that the sons of foreigners, now they're going to do all the work for you. They're going to go and feed your flock. They're going to be the shepherd. Okay? But look what you, now the second part comes over here. It says in verse 6, but you shall be named the priest of the Lord, and they shall call you the servant of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. They are going to do the work for you. What I need you to do is go and work for me. You're going to be my priest. You see, it's like, okay, you don't need to work, right? All of you now are in a full-time ministry. All you're going to do is serve me, okay? And in return, you are going to eat the riches of the Gentiles, right? Verse 7, it says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. That's an amazing verse, right? Because so many times we talk about how God is so unjust. Why is this happening in the world? Why is this happening to me? Right? And God says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. What will he do? I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 talks about this exact truth, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And that's the rejoice we are saying. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has, right? This is Isaiah speaking for the nation of Israel, a prophetic word, how they are going to praise God in that end time. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, right? He has covered me. You can go and read Zechariah chapter 3 and how the priest is covered. It's a wonderful portion of scripture. Will give you an understanding of garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Right, that robe of righteousness, I will take you to the prodigal son, right? When the son comes back, what is the very first thing that the father does? He runs to him and covers him with the robe. In much like how God has covered us with the robe of his righteousness, right? To hide our filthiness. Because that son who came from the foreign country, who was eating with the pigs, living with the pigs, right? His nails were overgrown. He was disgusting. And God covered him. I mean, his father covered him with the robe of righteousness, much like what God does to us and hides our filthiness that sin has created in us. As a bridegroom decks himself with the ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nation. You see what is awaiting us here, right? What is awaiting us? So now I have 6 minutes, okay? Seven, because we started late. And in that 7 minute, this is a wonderful portion of scripture. I hope this two chapters have uplifted your heart. I hope that it has warmed your heart for what God is going to do, right? And we know that in those of us who are Gentiles in the church age, God has done some of these things for us already, right? So compared to like what we have been looking at, all the judgment and all the stuff, as we come into this last nine chapters of Isaiah, and especially this last seven chapters, it's a very uplifting message. How do we, this is about the nation of Israel. This is about what is going to happen to Israel, right? How do we apply this? To us in our Christian walk? And I want to give you a couple of practical application today. And I hope it blesses you, right? So turn back with me. And I told you we'll go back to these verses. Turn back with me to chapter 60, verse 18. We should, in interest of time, I'm not doing it. We should look at the whole chapter 14, verse 14 to verse 18. But I want to just show you what it says in verse 18, right? It says, a violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Okay, this is to the nation of Israel, who has been constantly oppressed, constantly involved in war, constantly being dragged out of their land and taken into captivity. A nation after nation attacking it, right? Even today you see how much war there is, right? But the practical application that I want to give you, okay, is I'm going to read this verse this way. Violence shall no longer be heard in your homes. Okay, and don't look at this violence as, I'm not saying that there is a fist fight in your homes, right? Maybe some of your marriages there is a fist fight, I don't know, you know, but for most of us, right? The violence speaks of unrest, right? And what we should look at it here is, Jesus, when we glorify, when we understand what is being said in verse 16, that you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, then there is no violence. It says, violence shall no longer be heard in your home, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. You know, I'm going to give you a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says this. It's a wonderful verse, and maybe some of you have experienced this in your own life, okay? Matter of fact, scratch that. I'm going to give you Proverbs 16, 7 later on. Let me first give you Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24, okay? It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Right? It's talking about, and at another place in the Old Testament, it talks about you are putting money into a bag that has a hole. Right? And it's in reference to giving to God. right? But here, in the context, in verse 18, what is it saying? Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. Meaning, if you are plugged into God, if you are glorifying God, if you recognize God, you're little, right? Think about the widow with Elijah, right? That flour and that oil did not run out. That oil did not run out. And that is what is being spoken of here. When we put God in prominent place in our life, it says, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls, the house of your walls, a salvation, and your gate, meaning your door, a praise. You see the wonderful blessing that is in Jesus. When we glorify Him, when we recognize Him as our Savior. A practical application, right? Now, Proverbs 16:7, look what the blessing when we have, when we are in Christ, right? This is a verse most of you are very familiar with. If not, underline it in your Bibles, right? It says, when a man's way please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. You see that? When the man's way please the Lord, He makes even his enemies be at peace with Him. Sometimes we are so bent out of shape about what if this happens? What if that happens? There's fear, there's doubt, there's constant worry. All we need to worry about is make sure that our ways please God. And when we do that, and I'm pretty sure if we had a testimony time, many of you would witness to this, that how that your enemies are peace with you. That how God supernaturally removes certain obstacles, right? Another practical application that I want to take you to is chapter 61, verse 4. Right? It talks about, and I talk about, it says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Okay? When we come to God, okay, those relationships that have been shattered, okay, for whatever reason, if there is hurt feeling, right? Perhaps this between a husband and a wife, perhaps between brothers, perhaps between the whole family, right? God says that you are able to raise up, rebuild the old ruins, right? The rose relationship, perhaps there was nothing, okay? And somehow during the course of time, so you have drifted apart from certain things. That's why He says they shall raise up the former desolations. They will repair the ruined cities. This is speaking about reconciliation, right? If you look at the book of Joel, chapter 2, it says that God will restore the things that the locusts have eaten away. Okay? So don't think that because I'm coming, at later in my life to Jesus, what about all the harm that I have caused? Perhaps I haven't been the ideal parent that I needed to be. Maybe I have not been the husband that I needed to be. Maybe I have not been the wife that I have been, that I needed to be. Okay? I did not raise my kids the way I should have raised. Maybe I have not lived a life the way I should have lived. In Christ, when you trust Him, when you put your whole trust in Him, you can take this verse 4 and apply it to your life, that He will restore. He will rebuild. Yeah, right? He will rebuild what has been broken. Okay? And lastly, okay, verse 7, right? It says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. What kind of a joy shall be theirs? Everlasting, right? Instead of shame, those things that you were trying to hide from the world, right? It has become your, how much honor? Double honor, right? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 21, okay? 21, verse 17, it talks about the son getting, the oldest son getting the double portion. So this is literally giving you that position that we see is so honored in the Old Testament. And then it talks about everlasting joy shall be there. What a wonderful, wonderful promises that we have in Christ. You know, very quickly, you know, if you go to Leviticus chapter 25, where he talks about the year of Jubilee, right? There were 7 years. On the seventh year, you were not supposed to harvest. You were supposed to celebrate a Sabbath year. Okay, but when there's seven of them, after the seven of those Sabbath year, in the 50th year, okay, it would be the year of Jubilee. Okay, and it was at the year of Jubilee that you had to forgive all debts. You had to free all the slave. Okay, everything was forgiven. It was the new beginning, new start to your life. Okay, that is what we have here, is the year of Jubilee as we studied this two chapter. Right? And I hope that these words have been a blessing to you. Right? I know I'm over my time, but just turn with me for, just indulge me for maybe 40 more seconds. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. We started out this Bible study by speaking about grace. What grace does. When the work that is started in the grace will finish with the glory for God. And this is the final practical application for you. What is happening in our life, right? Look what it says in verse 10. It says, but may the God of who? All grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It is the grace of God that is going to do this. Make you perfect, okay? Establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So what happens? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And as we end this Bible study, and I think I have used up all my grace with you guys as far as the time is concerned, I'm going to pray this prayer for all of you. This prayer I am taking from Hebrews chapter 13. Right, and those of you who joined the Hebrew Bible study, we are going to be in this portion in a couple of weeks. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. This is my prayer for all of you who are listening. Okay, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. And the prayer that we just prayed, Lord, I pray that prayer for each and every person, Lord. Lord, that we, through our life, we may bring glory to you, that you would be glorified, Lord, and that we understand that every blessing that is available to us in you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.